The United States appreciate very much your great country and all it stands for. And certainly as the days darken about us, and we look forward to that greatest of all days, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, how important it is that your country and ours as well in Canada be kept for God. Realize there are traumatic days, days when sin is rampant, and when Satan is going all out in his attack against God and his people. Let's pray together that our countries will be kept for him. We're thankful for so many occasions in which we've had the opportunity of visiting in the U.S. A good part of our ministry, certainly our camp ministry, has been at Lilloli, and that's a precious experience in itself. We thank God for the United States of America. We've been looking together, if you're just joining us this morning, at the man named Elijah, a unique personality who was mightily used of God. We saw first the man in his ministry as he stood before Ahab some 3,000 years and more ago. Apostasy reigned. The man whose name meant Jehovah is my God saw the sin among the people of God and had a burden born of God to see them drawn back to himself. We saw him as God's man in hiding at the brook called Cherith, that place which spoke of the separation. There God provided for him and gave him a purpose. Then we journeyed with him to Zarephath, to the home of the destitute widow. We saw God provide through the jar of oil and the barrel of meal that wasted not. We saw God, through his servant, raise the son of the widowed woman of Zarephath. God's mighty power was there displayed. Yesterday morning we stood, I trust by faith, at the altar built by the man of God to demonstrate and prove that God was who he claimed to be, God of very God. We saw the flame as it descended from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the altar and all. We thank our God that Elijah taught us lessons in prayer. And last evening we went with him alone to the mountaintop to wait with him before his God. This morning, let's ask the question that God asked of Elijah. What doest thou here? Elijah, what are you doing in this situation? As we turn to 1 Kings 19, verse 1, in my thanks for this delicious ice water. First Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods, notice small g, do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, arise and eat. May the Lord bless to us as we ask again his blessing. Thank you, Father, for this your precious word, and we pray upon it thy rich and thine abundant blessing. Please speak to our hearts, comfort us, strengthen us, build us up, we pray. During this brief time, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever thought about Elijah in this particular situation. a situation that we will discuss this morning in the verses that we have read, and then we'll continue on in this same passage during tomorrow morning's meditation. Elijah, we have learned from the Word of God, James chapter 5, was a man just like you and me. And I think I hear someone say, well, you know, I'm not much like Elijah. I don't have the power and the strength. I don't have the confidence in God that he had, and yes, that I wish I had. But I'm different than Elijah. Well, maybe you will be like me, and together we'll be like Elijah as we consider our passage today. May not have thought that Elijah was like you and me in previous studies. He was such a tower of strength and power for God. But as we view him in today's lesson, I repeat, there may be some ways in which we identify with him. Do you ever get discouraged, depressed, despondent? Do you ever find yourself in the very grip of despair? As you wonder what you should do and how you can do it, does fear ever possess you? Seems that it takes over at times in our lives. How about doubts and deep concerns? Ever have any of those? Maybe you're different than me. I do. Ever experience loneliness and feel that, well, nobody understands? Certainly nobody cares. I've just got to get through this life of mine. Even with God, I've got to get through it by myself. Because none of the saints are concerned about me. None are interested. How sad. Ever feel that you're at the end of the line and really you just can't go on? Well, Elijah did. He was a man subject to like passions or concerns that you and I have. This man of deep devotion, this man of unquestionable courage, this man of daring obedience, this man Elijah, he knew what it was to come through some of these experiences. And I don't know what that does for you, dear brother, dear sister, but you know what it does for me? It encourages me. And I realized that if a man who had all the power and potential of this great prophet experienced these kinds of problems, then possibly there's reason and justification for Arnett McEntee experiencing some of them from time to time. Over today's meditation and tomorrow morning, I'd like you to think with me of his desperate condition, of his depressed condition. And then I want you to look with me at divine care. Elijah had a God in heaven, just like you and me. And just as much as Elijah's God cared for him, so our God cares for you and for me. And in this we can rejoice and praise our great God. Notice verse 3 that we read together. He's heard the threat of Jezebel upon his life. She's promised that within 24 hours, Elijah will be no more. And what happens in verse 3? And when he saw that or heard that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey beyond that point. As far as Elijah was concerned, he was fearful in verse 3. This man who had been fearless, this man who had stood nose to nose with Ahab and told Ahab, I'm the one under God who commands the heavens and they stay closed. And although Baal, the storm god, might be your god, my God is the all-powerful God. My God is the God with a capital G, yours with a small g. And Ahab, My God is the one who is in control. And then on Mount Carmel, as we saw yesterday morning, the altars had been built. Elijah had the strength and the power to ridicule the prophets of Baal. But then he stood calmly and soberly before God and the altar that he had built. And he merely asked God, for the sake of his name and his glory, to send the fire from heaven. And Elijah's God answered. Elijah has taken that firm, courageous stand. And after the flame from the very presence of God has consumed all, what does he do? He commands that the 850 men of Baal be slaughtered. Man, what courage. Certainly, this man must be fearless. But that wasn't the case. When he hears a woman has threatened him, now he's afraid. This woman that has known only the half-truths, she has been told that as far as Elijah was concerned, he carried out this slaughter. But she had not been told that the power of God was evident at his prayer and request. He fears the woman that knows but half-truths. Beloved, she only knew of those that had been slain and not the power of God. I suggest had she known about the real power of God, she might have been fearful herself. Beloved, there are times when you and I fear the situations about us. I think of the words of the psalmist when he said in the 118th and verse 6 these words, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." Isn't that beautiful? The Lord's on my side. As far as the world is concerned out there, we don't know who's on their side. Shouldn't say that. We do know. But we do not fear him because our confidence is in our God. Do you remember a number of years ago when we went through the God is dead theory? I enjoyed reading of a bulletin board that a pastor had placed outside his church. And it read like this, "Our God lives. So sorry to hear about yours." Praise God, beloved. Our God's alive. And David says, "The Lord's on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me." Again in the 27th Psalm and verse 1, he had similar words when he said, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Tragically, Elijah was afraid. But the psalmist had his confidence in God. And beloved, may you and I do the same. May our confidence be in our God. And we be able to say with the psalmist, when all seems dark and I don't know the way, "The Lord is my light. He'll guide me. He'll direct me. The Lord is my salvation. And he who has saved me from sin and from the penalty is the very same one who will save me by his permissive will and desire from the issues of life that all seem so difficult and hard to bear." And so says David, "Whom shall I be afraid?" Go to Psalm 18 for just a moment or two as it comes to mind. A precious psalm, and the two verses that open, or the verse 1 that opens it, and verse 2 as well. I love these verses. "I love thee, O Lord." Isn't that great? "I love you, Lord." We tell our wives we love them. When did we go into the presence of God and say from the bottom of a grateful heart, "Lord, I love you. I really do. I love you, O Lord. You're my strength. I love the Lord. He's my rock. He's my fortress. I stand in security upon him. I stand within the fortress that he provides. He's my deliverer. He'll deliver me from the problems and difficulties. My God, I'll worship him. He's my strength in whom I will trust. He's my buckler. The buckler was a small, thick leather shield. And the soldier, when he went to battle, he wore it on his arm. And in close combat, why, he had his sword in his one hand, and he had his buckler on the other arm. And when the blows of the enemy would come, he put up his buckler. He ward them off. David says, the Lord's my buckler. He takes the blows for me. And he knew the blessings of his God. He says, he's my horn of salvation, my salvation. He's my high tower. He's my high tower. He's there in the high tower. And here I am right down on terra firma. Where is he? He's up there. And he scours the horizon. And he watches for dangers that might be approaching me. And what does he do? He protects and he cares as only an omniscient, omnipotent God can. Beloved, our God cares. And we thank him for it. The fear of man might bring a snare, a trap. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. He won't be trapped. Beloved, let us put our confidence in the great God of Elijah. God doesn't want us to be running around deeply concerned and pushing the panic buttons. He's in control, and he moves at his command and his will. He's the one who moves the pawn on the pawns on the board. He's in total control, although we can't see it. Tragically, at times, like Elijah, we fear. I enjoyed reading some time ago a statement from one of your generals of World War II, General George Patton. And Patton made this statement: I will not take counsel from my fears. And so often, when we find ourselves in a difficult position and we're concerned and afraid, we want to take counsel from those fears, and they become our guide, rather than on our all-powerful God. So let us take counsel from Patton and say, I will not take counsel from my fears. This man who was fearful was sadly friendless by choice. He left those he knew, took his servant, eventually told him to stay at a given spot, and he went on further. He left him at Beersheba, and then on he went further, another day's journey, just to be alone. But God didn't want his servant in isolation. When you and I cut off our friends in Christ because of the way we feel about a given situation, we in turn become the losers. Our problems often become the greater. Because those who are really and truly in tune and touch with God are those who can take our situation to God on our behalf. And God in his goodness answers their prayers as he answers ours and meets our every need. Don't cut off your friends. I can remember a dear brother. Not hard to remember. I love him and I appreciate him so very, very much. Went on well in his Christian experience, but then, due to business reverses, he got away from God. Didn't do anything desperately wrong or immoral or wicked. Just got cold in heart. And I can remember meeting almost every other week with Bill through 10 years and pleading with him, Bill, you're neglecting your greatest resource. Get back to God and get back to God's people. He found it difficult to read his Bible. And I know from others who've suffered in that same experience that even the Bible itself can become like dust. But God's desire for him, as it is for you and for me, beloved, is to stay at the book, even a portion every day, just to strengthen us and help us, and give the Spirit of God an opportunity to feed us. Well, thanks be to God. The day came when Bill began his to turn around and head back for God. And the people that once he had left by choice became his nearest and dearest. The God who meant so much to him in days past, he said, "Boy, I just can't stand now not to enjoy God." He said, "I don't know how people can go through the week without coming to the prayer meeting." Yet he was like that for 10 years, but God's drawn him back. Beloved, that's the way your God and mine works. Don't cut off your friends. Your God and his people are your greatest resource, along with his word and the bended knee. When we are overstressed and under great strain, it could even be that the presence of friends causes us some distress. We look at them and say, "Well, you know, how come he's able to go on and enjoy God? How come things are going well with him or with her? And look at me." And in those periods of time, like Elijah, it could be that we just want to be alone. Went so far with his servant, but then he said, "You stay here at Beersheba. I'm going on another day's journey." And off he went. What was his reason? I wondered, as I looked at the passage, if he thought, "Well, you know, he'll see me at my worst. And, you know, he might go and tell others later on how depressed I was." Wouldn't that be tragic? Wouldn't that be sad? If the one on whom he should have relied for help didn't give it and rather betrayed him. Beloved, if people share a confidence with you, if they say to you, "May I have some of your time? I'd like to talk to you," I personally believe they can bestow no greater honor on you. They are saying, in effect, "Please help me." Tragically, I know people who have been given that trust and they have betrayed it. And that has worked to the harm of the relationship and the one who needed the help. So if you're given the honor of helping somebody in this situation, take it. Don't go in with your Bible and pound it. Go in warm. And that, shall I say, a low level. And just try to comfort and to be there and to let them talk. And express themselves. Just ask those questions that will bring out the hurt, to bring out the concern, and then as God enables you to deal with it. This man, I believe in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and he said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." What depression. What desperation we have here as this dear man found himself in this particular situation. I think here we have an unwise prayer. He was totally out of the mind of God. What did he pray? He requested that he might die. "Lord, it's enough. I've had it, Lord, right up to here. And the only solution I see to the situation is for you to take me home. Lord, please take me home. Please take me out of all this." But God had other things for him to do. God had other tasks to which he could rise and to be used for him. And beloved, God has tasks unknown and unstated for you and me. And God wants us to complete them. Remember the Apostle Paul said on one occasion, he was in a strait betwixt two, whether to depart and to be with Christ or to stay in the body. He said to stay in the body was more needful for you. Therefore, he would choose the latter. Oh, what a choice. Choosing to be used by God and for God. And so, dear Elijah, he says, take me away. And he makes his unwise prayer. God could make him strong. God could make of him, and did make of him, a man to you for his use and for his service. You know, beloved, it's still in the book, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. Think of it. Even the likes of me, God's grace is sufficient to meet my need and your need day by day, and to bless us and to make us strong, that our strength might be made perfect in weakness. Tragically, I repeat, he presumed that he had done all he could do for God. But God hadn't written the last chapter of his life. I thought this morning, just before the service, of the contrast of Caleb. Caleb was 85. How many here are over 80? No, don't answer. But Caleb was 85. And what did he say? Lord, this is my age. But you see that mountain? It's held by the Anakims. I want that mountain. I want to take that mountain for you. Lord, give me that mountain. And at that advanced age, he was prepared to go out and do exploits for God. And I'm confident that there are those here this morning hour, in advanced years, and God bless you. God bless you. God bless you for every degree of service you've rendered and the service you want to render. There's so much yet to do, so much land to be conquered. Somebody says, well, Arnold, I can't. Don't have the strength. If you have the strength to get down on your knees, there are battles to be fought, and there are victories to be won. Oh, dear child of God, take advantage. Take advantage of the quietness of your room, the mountaintop experience of Carmel, like Elijah did. And go there and spread out before God all those needs and all those concerns that you can make him aware of. Bring them into his presence, that an all-knowing God might meet them at your request. So much to do. Lord, give me this mountain. You know, almost amusing. I was talking with a son in the faith the other day, a guy I love. I'll talk more about him tomorrow night. His name is Gary. Had the joy of pointing him to Christ. He's now 28 years of age. I've tried to encourage him in his preaching and taken him here and there with me, and now he gets so many invitations. God's using this kid like you wouldn't believe. The other night we were out on our deck and chatting a bit, and I was just sharing with him my heart and saying, Gary, you know, I've felt, because as I'm getting a little older, that I should move out of the radio ministry and make room for a younger man to come in and carry that work on that's been of an interest for so many years. And we were talking about other things. He looked at me and he said, Erna, do you think a lot about heaven these days? I said, no. I said, no more than usual. I think he thought, because of the color of my hair and because I was providing for a few things, that I was expecting to go momentarily. No, Gary, I said, there are too many things yet to do. And I listed some of the things I'd like to do, and to kind of put it in a different perspective for him. But I was amused that he, my dear, dear young brother, looked at me and saw me as an old man. But beloved, I'd like to be a Caleb. Now, I'm not that age. You might think so, and I might act so, but I'm not. But I'd like to be a Caleb, and I'd like to say, Lord, give me that mountain. I'd like to take it for you in your glory and accomplish something for thee. And whatever time remains, dear child of God, oh, let us be men and women like that. So many opportunities. There's a hymn that we used as a theme hymn in a slide presentation we made at Family Bible Hour, and it goes like this: so little time and so much to do. That's the way it is, isn't it? There are saints to be encouraged and edified and blessed and helped. And there are sinners that need to be taught the way of God and the way of the cross. And so here was dear Caleb. Here was dear Elijah. And so he says, "Lord, just take me home." And this man sits down under the juniper tree, so depressed and so discouraged. But notice verse 5. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat." He says in verse 4, as he holds his pity party, he said, why? He requested that the Lord would take him home, that he might die. He said, it is enough. He says, I'm no better than my fathers. Nobody said he was. He was one of a bad lot. But God had taken him, and God had used him. And in his unwise prayer, he so thought. Beloved, as he pities himself, he says, I only am left. I'm the only one on this planet, Lord, that's left to serve you. And I have done so. But what did God do? God reminded the Elijah, why Elijah, out there, there's 7,000. 7,000, and you don't even know who they are. Don't you think that that should have given Elijah courage and strength? Or did he turn to God and say, okay, send them in. I can use their fellowship. I want to know fellowship with them. I don't know how he responded. God in his goodness refrains from telling us. He said, I know that I'm the only one left, but that wasn't true. The point is this. Elijah did not know God's resources nor his plans. And that's the way it is with you and me. We have absolutely no idea of the resources of our God that are available and ready to meet our needs. As we looked at Elijah last evening, I meant to mention the fact that as he prayed there with his head between his knees, totally absorbed with communion with God, 7 times over. Possibly on the 6th time, I would have said to the servant, well, forget it. What's the point? But he persisted in his prayer, and he kept at it. And then God was able to bless. Dear child of God, don't give up. It was the 7th time. The prayer was made that it was answered. Brother was sharing with me after the service last evening, or was it this morning, that often he feels like stroking people's names off his prayer list. You know, there's a couple on my prayer list, and every time I pray for them, I say, Lord, should I take them off? But they're still there. And Elijah, in his need, didn't realize the resource that was available. Brethren, sisters, let's not count God short. He wants to help. He wants to bless as only he can. The man who says, I'm no better. I'm no better. Why, God, I've been jealous for you. I've guarded your honor. I've stood up for you. I've taken a position for you against the enemies of Baal. Lord, I've been jealous for you. Yes, and God could say, I'm jealous for you too. I want to keep you for mine. I want you to be of service and use. I want you to be enjoying God in every way throughout life. Tragedy was that Elijah was so like me. He got taken up with himself. Remember the woman at Zarephath? She got her eye on the bottom of the barrel rather than on the God on the throne. And so often I become taken up with myself and my resources and my hurts and my concerns rather than my God. Oh, beloved, let us know what it is to be in His presence, and in such situations to experience His presence, His delight, and His wonderful nearness in every way. Then, it seems to me that he ran and he hid himself is our final point for the morning. Almost seems he's lost his faith. And I wonder if Elijah is heading into a nervous breakdown. In the passage that follows, a number of steps were taken, and God's servant came back to enjoy the preciousness of fellowship with him. He ran and he hid. God could not help him in that situation. But then God spoke in a very precious way and encouraged him. And Elijah, who needed to have the hand of God and the provisions of God, physically and spiritually, receive them. And then God went on to help him and to bless him in every way. Beloved, our God cares. Our God loves. Elijah, what are you doing here? We'll hear our God say tomorrow morning. What are you doing in this situation? Come on. Enough of the pity party. Now let's move on for God. Beloved, I want to encourage you this morning as I encourage myself. We've got a great God. We have an all-powerful God. We have a God who is in control. And our God is a God who wants to meet our every need. Let's give him the opportunity. Let's enjoy fellowship with him. Let's enjoy his nearness in every sense as we serve, love, and honor him. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee this morning for all thy love and thy goodness to us. How thankful we are that we have a God who cares. We'd like to borrow the words of David and say again, I love thee, O Lord. And we do. We love you for every time you've put up with us in all of our grumblings, our complainings, our weakness. You've loved us and you've kept us and you've blessed us. Father, we thank thee. Just now, we commit ourselves to thee for the balance of the day and pray we'll know your nearness and your love. Bless our beloved brother as he ministers to us in a few minutes. May we again be blessed by his ministry. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
Well, that was a close one. I was just walking in, so I saw our brother walking down. Our brother Dick Bingman is back from the hospital. Those that have been praying for his arm with the chainsaw accident, the family thanks you. He had his surgery. They repaired a muscle in his arm. He's back home, and I guess the best piece of news is that what I have down here is that he's even allowed to be back at work tomorrow. So that's wonderful, certainly an answer to our prayers. In a moment, we'll have refreshments outside. Just a note for those that are going on a picnic this afternoon down to Caledonia. We'll be meeting down where the cars park outside the inn. We'll be getting a line of cars up and ready to go at 12:15. Next meeting will be at 10:45.